It's Sunday morning, December 19th.
Lord, we ask for your blessing on our service today. That there would be again a flow of your Spirit. Oh, you're faithful in that. Thank you for that. Ask for a flow of your Spirit, a flow of your truth, O Lord. And Lord, we ask a particular blessing on the communion that we're going to be having later on, that we will not in our brain, but know in our spirit or whatever, what it is that is happening, Lord. Yeah. Oh, we ask, oh, Jesus, that you would do that good work, that we would have revelation regarding communion. Do that sweet work by your Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
That scripture that says don't pray that you don't have to sleep in the winter.
Is Ken out of town? Or?
Yes, he is.
He's okay. Some of his grandsons. Yes.
It's gotta be winter someplace.
Yeah, I think that's in the Revelation somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
Not to have to flee in the winter.
Let me give a little testimony. One of my things that has been, I think about, one of my themes has been eating the Word as opposed to understanding the Word, eating it, you know. And you've heard me probably talk about that a number of times. I was off with my wife last weekend, and I really felt that idea, eat the Word and have it be just totally digested, so that Jesus talks about how regular food going out in the draws, you digest it thoroughly and there's nothing that comes out, forgive me for my being a little bit too explicit, but anyway, that was somehow or other, that was the thing that was in my head, such a thorough taking in that nothing passes through. We get the whole Word, all of it. I was sharing that on Tuesday, and a little bit the reaction I think that I got was, "Oh, Charlie's talking about digestion again." But it was for me. It was a new thing, the thing that I got about. Not that it's happened, but. That is something that we can look forward to be taking in the Word thoroughly, absolutely, fully. Not just in part. Right now, I think a good deal of it just passes through the system, if you follow my meaning. Mm-hmm. And so it's, 20-30%. But if that taking it in can be 100% retained by the spiritual body, that's what we want. I think that is what's ahead of us. Taking in not 20-30-40%, whatever we take in, but take in 100%, so it becomes part of, in the same way that when what we eat is becomes part of our physical body, 100% of the word that we eat becomes part of our spiritual body. So, well, the brain has a little something to do with it, maybe, I don't know. It's eating it. And I think maybe communion has a kind of a hint toward in that direction or something, a nudge in that direction, the communion we're going to be having later on. It is, the stuff that's going to be happening is not stuff in our brain, it's going to be in our belly. Mm-hmm. And the Lord would have us know that in our belly.
I have been doing a lot of thinking lately on Bible translators and how they work and what they did and so forth. And I have a concordance that I use, and in this concordance, it gives the Greek word, or maybe it's a Hebrew, I don't know. I can't understand it, but it looks to me like it's a Hebrew word. For each one of the words that they translate something. You know, and the thing that I was interested in was in the second chapter of Hebrews, or of Philippians, where it says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, he thought it not robbery. And I thought, how did they come up with the word robbery? And some people don't translate it robbery. They got a number of different things that they translate it. But in the King James, they use the word robbery. And which, according to the Hebrew word that they use, it means a catching away or a snatching away or if somebody was to rob you, they'd steal something from you. But it says he thought it was not robbery to be equal with God. And yet, from the scriptures, it becomes obvious that he really was not God. He didn't claim to be God, and he says that he was not God. And it's real obvious from the scriptures, and yet there's a lot of people, including the Bible college that we used to be a part of, where the pastor said that Jesus was fully God and fully man. And which doesn't really make a lot of sense. And yet, that is kind of the theology of most of the church. And it says in John 17, verse 3, it says, this is eternal life. It says, this is life eternal. But this is eternal life. And it says that they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, it says that just like what we have up here. It says that, I think, in every translation that I'm aware of. And so it makes a separation. And Jesus said, he said, my Father is greater than I am. And yet, in the 14th chapter of John, he says, Philip asked him, he says, Show us the Father, we'll be satisfied. Because he made God so real that Philip thought he must be able to show us God, you know. And Jesus made the strange statement. He says, Philip, have I been so long with you, and you don't know that who I am? Know who I am? He said, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And so everybody thinks, well, that there he's saying that, you know, that to see him is to see God, so he must be God. That's not what he said. The next verse he says, the works that I do, it's my Father doing them in me. See, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And so, and when he left, he said, I go to my Father and your Father. I go to my God and your God. I mean, that's what he says. And so, we slowly begin to see that God made him what he was, and that God is spirit. And he says in Luke 24:47, he says, he appeared in a room with, and the doors were shut and the windows were shut, and they said, it's a spirit. And he says, does a spirit have flesh and blood or bones as you see me have? And it was a resurrected Christ, and he was getting letting us know some things. The Bible says in the first John, the third chapter, it says it has not yet appeared what we're going to be like, but when he appears, we're going to be like him. And so we're either, he's either a man, or he, and we're going to be like him as a man, or he's a God. He's God, and that means that we'll become gods. And I see no promise of that. So, but anyway, the question that I had is, or that I, what I've been looking at is. How the translators came to their conclusions. And that's what we have in the Bible, is the conclusions that men have of what the Greek or the Hebrew or the Latin word or whatever they're using. There is, you know, it's like it's a statute away. And so in the King James, they said he thought it not robbery. And I thought, well, what made him think that? See, that's what they thought at that time. And so they used the word robbery. I mean, it don't make sense. Why would it be robbery? But he was thinking it was not unseemly or out of the question to think of himself as God. As a matter of fact, Thomas, when he saw him in the, you know, after the resurrection, he said, "My Lord and my God." But that's the only place I know of anywhere in the scriptures that says that. And so it appears from that then that he's, you know, and of course God calls him God in the book of Hebrews. And but then he said it, he'll live forever and whatever. And so we look at it, we think, well, if God calls him God, is he a God? But then God says to him, he says, and how do you say that? I can find it real quick. I guess not real quick. Mm-hmm.
Quick is a relative term.
Pardon?
Quick is a relative term.
Yeah.
Where can the geological sense?
I can find it a lot faster in my Bible that has everything marked.
Where are you reading from?
The second chapter of Hebrews.
Second
chapter,
okay.
Looking for that thought of not robbery? I was looking for that myself. Is that Philippians?
Second chapter of Hebrews.
2:6 is where that was.
I see.
Well, it's in here, but I can't see it.
What's the setting that you're looking for?
I got it. It's in the first chapter.
Oh.
In verse 8, but unto the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even your God, hath anointed you with the oil of gladness above your fellows. God anointed God. That's not really the way that it works from the scriptures. God anoints men. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt remain. They shall all wax old as a garment. But anyway, he calls him God. And it says in the fifth chapter of John, it says, as the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. So God has, you know, and then of course in the second chapter of Acts, it says, let the household of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom they crucified, both Lord and Christ. So God made him what he was. That's the point. It's like this. God made him as a mediator. God caused him to be a mediator. And a lot of the church believes that he always was. I went to a little program of one of my great-grandkids yesterday, and a minister said something about God dying on the cross. And I thought, just a minute here. Just use a little logic. The eternal God died on the cross. But you know what? There's a lot of the church that believes that. Based on what?
It's a mystery, Keith.
That is a mystery.
It's not flesh,
you
can't die.
No. But anyway, I've seen a lot of things and I've heard a lot of things. And about maybe 30 or 40 years ago, there's a woman, she still lived on the end of the street, and her name's Twyla Buchan, and she had a vision. And in this vision, she saw me standing at the back of the church with a two-edged sword, and I was whacking people with it. And people were bleeding, and people were crying, people were hurting. And it was a vision. And I heard, you know. And anyway, the reason that I even mentioned that is because those that were able to take the whatever it was with the sword treatment, were going to be remain in the church, and they were going to be put in what was called a little white room. And the white means would stand for they're going to clean up their act. You know what I mean? God's going to do a righteous work in them. And I realize that that is exactly what has been happening. And what I didn't understand, me standing at the back of the church with a double or a two-edged sword until I saw what the scriptures had to say about God's word. It says in Ephesians 6:17, it says, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And then in the second chapter of, or the fourth chapter of Hebrews, it talks about the word of God being quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I had that experience a little over 20 years ago, and the only time ever, but I heard a voice, and the voice said, if you're serious, and I realized how many times over the years I said, yeah, I'm serious, and I never really was, kind of like Peter at the crucifixion, you know. Yeah, I'm serious. And he said, and you want to find me, you have to look for me where I am. And it didn't take long before I realized that he wasn't the pastor that I went by and had a lot of confidence in. He was not my answer to that. The only answer was the Word of God. And so I started preaching messages on God's word and the vital and the important reasons why God wanted us to keep taking it in. I did that for years. And I sent them out, and a lot of people were listening to them. And my wife and I, and, you know, there were people, we took trips to Seattle, and because we were familiar with lots of people in Seattle. And we had been part of a Bible college. As a matter of fact, the pastor wanted me to be teaching in it, and I came back here because of a dream. And but anyway, we had a lot of time. We got out there. We were sharing about listening to the scriptures, and people started doing that. And some of the Bible college professors or teachers, there are several of them that were there. And anyway, and one of them, I can remember, he said, after I started listening to the scriptures, he says, I threw away all my notes. Because he said, I realized that the Holy Spirit leading you through the scriptures gives revelation that you can't get naturally. And And that's what we got to understand. That's why you listen to the scriptures. And we've had some phenomenal revelations. But, you know, not a lot of people that are that interested in it. But anyway, I'm starting to understand how people translate the Bible. And it's that they're human. They're just like you and me, you know what I mean? And they're using these words, and sometimes to them it means this, and to somebody else it means that. And that's how we come up with these little varieties in the translations.
It is interesting, you know, in looking at the many translations, there's very few that use the word robbery. Most of the translations use the word equality. Who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, is basically the way most of the translations have that verse. They're King James, the New King James say that, and the Dewey Rams Bible says robbery, and almost every other translation of the 20, 30 odd that I'm looking at say equality or make a reference to equality, for those who are trying to kind of make the distinction that Jesus is not God, that is a little bit clearer.
Well, King James talks about equality, be equal with God. It's this robbery versus grasping, or you thought it not robbery to be equal with God.
Is that more than 2:6? Just Philippians 2:6.
Yeah.
Maybe I didn't get the whole chapter.
Yeah, Philippians 2:6.
I'm seeing that it says King James saying thought it was not robbery to be equal with God, and saying it was not wrong. Where's let's see?
Or thought. Equality was not something to be grasped. One place it says robbery, the other place it says grasped. Grab a hold of something that you probably don't have coming or something.
Yeah, I was focusing on the wrong adjective there. Yeah, I guess they do shift that a little bit. It's King James talks about thought of not robbery to be equal to God, and where most of the other translations say did not consider equity or equality with God something to be grasped. That's kind of changed. What kind of shifted the whole thing? Robbery to be equal and equality to be grasped.
Mine says, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, to take the very nature of a servant.
Yeah.
So it's...
Well, and maybe I'm trying to read too much into it, because sometimes we're guilty of that.
Yeah.
But I think this scripture in the King James makes it seem not as wrong to be thinking that Jesus and God are the same. And most of the other translations are saying equality is not something that it was even trying to be obtained, not to be grasped. So, and I guess what I'm not saying, and I'll be more plain spoken, is I'm saying the King James, I think, is kind of pushing the Trinity in their translation here versus the other translations are not as not saying that or doing that, because they're saying Jesus and God are not equal.
Right. And I think the key word there is when it says with God instead of to God.
Or as God.
Yeah, with God. Being equal with him all or not. Well, yeah.
When Keith was speaking, I was wondering if we were to aspire to thinking it not robbery to be equal with God,
right,
or something to be grasped or whatever. Is that too presumptuous of us? Should we be, hey, come on, don't go quite that far. Jesus, yes, you, I wonder if that's too much. Or if we can say right along with Jesus, hey, equal with God. Yeah, that's right. I don't know.
Well, this strange thing, see, that in verse 7, it said, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. The Trinity, they didn't make each other. If that was true, they existed as such. But here it says he was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above. See, God gave him his name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee that should bow of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
But see, I think verse 5 kind of explains a little bit of it too, when it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God.
We're supposed to have the same mind as that.
I think we're missing that verse 5 quite a bit.
You know, verse 8, that makes it a little bit iffy as if he's just exactly a man anyway. Found in the fashion of man, you know, what, likeness of man. How about a man as opposed to in the likeness of man or in the fashion of it? You know, so it there's some question marks in this passage of Scripture. I don't know that the answer is, well, he wasn't a man. He was in the likeness of man. I don't know that that's the answer, but it poses that question anyway. Now, when you're obedient to death, even death on the cross, that's pretty mortal to me as far as I'm concerned. You know, that's not mere likeness of man. That's man, you know. The whole thing's a little troubling, though.
It is, but it appears that he had a choice to be either a spirit or a man. And it appears that, but I don't know what it actually means. But it says that he made himself of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. That is That's troubling.
Sure.
Well, I think that's showing his humility.
It does do that.
And that's what we need to strive for. Yeah. Like him, to be as humble as he was. Because he could have been more.
Yeah, I have been thinking about that scripture setting for a couple of weeks. It's just been constant. Because it appears that he could have gone, he could have been either one.
Could have been more.
But that's not true.
He appears to have some kind of role in the deal, though.
Yeah,
it looks like
it. It's like some choice, and yet he was sent to this earth and born of a woman. So it was, and I don't think he had that choice. I think the Father made that choice.
Oh, yeah.
And then later, it says, well, I chose to do this. And like, well, so why did you choose to, be born of Mary? I mean, this is one of those things where a little more revelation from God would be good.
Yeah, that's what we need,
Kind of like, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, because it's God that does everything,
But you know what? That's right. That's just right in the same chapter, in chapter 2.
He definitely leaves it in our hands, though. Like when I think God, as our Father, perfectly configures our relationship when you look at, how we interact with him. Like, everything is in God's hands, and, that is without a doubt. But he gives us these options. Sure, he probably knows exactly what we're going to do, but he still gives us this option. Okay. Just like when you tell your kids, hey, this is what you got to do or whatever. I'm your dad. I'm here for you. Like, this is the right thing to do. You're either going to do it or you're not. We have to want that, and we have to humble ourselves before him. And humbling yourself before the Lord, I think, is one of the most key components here. Because a lot of people that don't have the Lord in their life won't humble themselves before him.
Right.
Last night, me and Brittany got a pretty troubling call from our friend, kind of like a suicide call, and we had to go over there. When we were going to go to bed, we were thinking we were going to show up and everyone was going to be dead, our friends and their kids. They kind of had a long dealing with all of that, and we got there. And the kids are up crying and screaming, and that's our two friends that were both under the influence of alcohol and manifesting demons hard, viciously hard, to the point that we were getting screamed at and swore at, and the girl was swearing at us and calling me the devil and saying I'm a phony and this and that, and I tried to give her a hug. Literally, I seen that she was manifesting demons to her face, didn't even look the same. And, I told her that I loved her, and I told her that I wanted to pray with her, and she called me a phony, and I said, let me take your hand and pray with you then. And literally, the second I touched her, she reeled back so hard, she smashed her hand on the wall. So, I don't know. And that was a pretty long saga until about 3 a.m.
Yeah, but going through that and talking with her this morning and that stuff, there's so many things that we try and control as humans, or even just control a little bit. They went to a Christmas party with the full intention of only drinking a little bit because they know that demonic things plague them if they drink too much. So we as humans, we think we can do this, and it just, we can't. And in Jesus, he made the choice to die on the cross. In everything that he does, when you're tempted of doing anything by your own devices and truly know that truth, if there's a power over, we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. And that power is given, it just like we can rebuke spirits or cast things out, and get, when you have that relationship and you're trusting in God and you know those things. And so in that, he did choose to be humble. He could have asked God to send down 10,000 angels, but he chose not to, because God told him this is what you're here for, just like he's telling us we're here to, love and serve and take care of and know the truth. And in knowing the truth, you make the choice, just like you're tempted constantly every day, to make a different choice.
Absolutely.
Which seems to be relevant in that human nature his human nature was to be subservient and say, whatever you want, Father, not my way, my way, my way, my way. You know, and I'm going to do this, and even I'm going to do this for your sake, but my way, that's not really for his sake. That's your sake, your way, counting it towards him.
I have thought that the way to get the full handle on this deal was to say, no, 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 he's not fully God, he's full of God. You know, full of God. He's a man full of God, not fully God.
In Hebrew, it says the Son
is
the Greek.
I don't know if I quite... I don't know if that's the total answer on that deal or not.
Hebrews, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word.
Yes.
So it's more, he has the fulfillment of what God intended.
He's
not God.
He's not God, but he's got a lot of God in him.
He's God, more than I've got.
The Bible talks about how we are the temple of God, you know, whose temple you are. God is living in you if you allow that.
Mm-hmm.
And in just the same way that we example that, if we try to be Christ-like, we can be full of God or have God live in us, you know. And in that humility, in that thing, and then God chose to glorify Jesus when he obeyed.
Yeah, I guess what you're saying is your temple a 7x24, 365? Or are you more like a noon?
No, my temple's about 5'9" and kind of cracked. But it's God. It leaks, and it ain't always great, and it doesn't look good to everybody. But the door is unlocked, and I sure hope he does some kind of restoration in this thing.
Well, by the power of his word.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
And that's what we're trying
but
to do.
But it has to be. Yeah, and it has to be an always thing.
And Jesus referred to himself as a temple.
Mm-hmm. Well, it says in the Bible, you're the living temple whose temple you are. We're not called to do it in, I mean, this place is great, I love it, but this isn't the key to salvation, you know what I mean? There's more to it, the temple that you have yourself is huge. And then if we are the body of Christ together, our body going forward, and all of you guys taking care of us in our heat and in those things and in food and meals and that stuff, that's as much church right there, and community and body together in our affliction, rather than saying, I'll pray for you where you're at and God can do something, but being there in the affliction and taking care of and considering yourself part of it, just as if your house was cold, you know, that is the nature of God.
I think that's our exact definition of love your neighbor as yourself. You're going to take care of yourself, your persons, to a certain extent. You're going to make sure that you're not going to starve and that you have your amenities like you need to. And if you see someone that you love not meeting that, and you extend your hand out, that's what it's all about, loving each other. I tried to lead my friend to deliverance last night. And unfortunately, it wasn't going to go down because he seemed to be okay with completely manifesting in his drunken rage. But I just kept trying to emphasize that the Lord is only going to bless him once he stops fighting. Like, you're suffering, and no amount of anger or rage that you build, you can't fight or kill somebody to make your life better. You have to literally humble yourself before the Lord and surrender yourself to him, and he will, in return, take the burdens off of you. And I can say that with a guarantee because that's happened to me. And I think that there's nothing that has ever happened to me that can't happen to anybody else, because I am without a doubt the least of these. I don't think that I've never met anybody that's been less than me.
Although, is that a competition?
I don't know.
right. But that having that thought is great.
My resume can stand up to the test of that, unfortunately.
None of us are worthy.
Right. Whereas everyone's so
unworthy. Yeah, I'm just saying that literally when it talks about even the least of these, I've been the least of these. I've sinned like nobody in this room has sinned. All of your sins together probably don't even hold a candle to what I've done.
Oh, Curtis.
Okay, no, I'm being serious. And if God can love me like that and literally left all of those things that burdened me every day and almost took my life.
So but I think the... I want to come back to something you said that you didn't. Let's just nail it. You were saying, okay, nothing good has ever come out from being angry.
Mm-hmm.
You can't get to that place where God can do something if you choose to stay in a place of anger or bitterness towards God.
Mm-hmm.
And so you complain about your lot in life, and you hang on to that instead of saying, you know, I got to stop, I got to repent,
mm-hmm.
and I got to be humble, and then I got to let God do what he needs to do.
Exactly.
Start making different choices.
Yeah.
Well, and even in the conversation of saying, okay, like maybe I'll let God take control, but I got to keep grinding because all of this stuff, you know what I mean? And that's a hard position to be in, because we all think that and want to do something, and with the best intentions, our human nature is, I see the right way, or I see this, and we can do this. And so every time God shows us that what you see is, you're looking the wrong direction and not even at the right thing, and you're not even in the right planet.
So what's wrong with this? I see. No, you don't.
Right. But I see better, you know, and that's like, no, go with that. And that's hard. That's human nature. And even in that, it's hard to say, whatever you want, let me struggle then.
I give up, Lord.
Uh-huh. Show me your better way rather than me sitting here and struggling and continuing to struggle. But as humans, we innately continue to think, okay, but I'll just do this thing. And if that doesn't work and he doesn't do it, then I can do this, you know.
Just
I think we think this is all I can do.
Right.
Yeah. And using Jesus and holding up that example, who Jesus did many, many wonderful things, and God was in him, as we were just saying, and there was miracles that he performed because God was in him. Still at the end, he did it the way God wanted it done.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
He had the fullness of God within him, and still he surrendered and said,
mm-hmm.
nevertheless, thy will be done.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He says, but you know best.
Right.
Even though I've done all these things and I've got your fullness within me, you still know best.
Right. And he didn't use anything foolishly or of his own accord in everything. Blessing, when they broke the bread and fed all of the people, he broke it and blessed it and was thankful, not... Woohoo, look at me, I'm Jesus, wonderful, coming in with my cape, raining you bread because I'm great.
I'm better than you.
Right. In any way, it was just a, let's do this, take care of, this isn't of my accord. Every time he did something, he would say, don't go tell him what I did for you, tell him what God did for you. He humbled himself, and you know what, as great as I am, there's definitely times that I want to be like, but did you see what I did for them? You know what I mean? Like, did you see the thing that I gave to my friend? That's human nature. That's not... In those situations, it's hard to not try and take some control mm-hmm. of something or have some glory or Facebook. Everybody wants attention and thumbs up and good job for what you did and reward, you know. That's society we live in.
And he believed it wasn't him.
That might be the perfect segue.
He believed it was God.
Yep.
Not him.
Sounds good to me.
That's where his humility came in.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, and he knew the truth, so he knew that he could call down 10,000 angels to save him, but he also knew that God, he asked three times. He asked to not have to do that. But that was what was required of him. And in doing that, and in not glorying himself, not feeding himself after he didn't eat for 40 days in the woods, not casting himself down to just make sure, not trying to take over all of the cities just because he could. He could have. But he chose to do what was required. And in that, it looked horrible. And can you imagine how terrible it looked for those 3 days? All of those people that were following Christ and really thought this was the answer. Then all of a sudden, this is going on and he's being crucified, and that's the worst. Horrible. Horrible. This is so sad. This story is terribly ending. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. It just looked that way in that moment to the people going through it in that moment. And just like that, God said, here's what's going on, actually. You know, cliffhanger going on over here. I'm still in control.
Amen.
I don't know about you guys, but I don't ever think that I've ever prayed and asked the Lord to help me in my life. And I've hung on to contentions, and he's blessed me. I don't think that's ever happened one time. I don't think I've ever prayed, held my own contentions, and been blessed.
No.
I don't think he will do that. I see a huge difference when I pray with an open heart and humble myself and give the power to the Lord. There's a huge difference.
Truly dying to self, mm-hmm. instead of lip service.
Mm-hmm.
Make it better, but I'm still going to watch this.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Or just make it better my way, please. You know?
This is what
that's
I need.
That's not a good prayer. Yes. God, can you do this exact thing that I know you need to do? You know?
I remember when I was still going through, like, at the beginning stages of my class to do stuff with my kids' mom. I had an open heart to the Lord, but not quite, and I was still hanging on to my own intentions, and me and Brittany would talk about it often, and really before I even knew the true power of the Lord and his true love, I used to tell her, like, I'm putting the thing in God's hands. But, like, this does not look good. She's manipulative. All of these evil things are stacked up against me. Like, I'll put it in God's hands, but if it doesn't go down right in court, like, I'm going to have to kill her.
I gave it to you, Lord, but I'm taking this part.
Right.
But if it doesn't work out, she's going to go.
Right. Well, and that's like saying, okay, here I got an anchor I'm going to throw over the boat, but I'm going to hold on to the end with my hand.
Giving it to you, Lord, but just in case you don't handle it,
right.
I've got a backup plan.
That's when you have to ask the Lord to take over, definitely, even though I don't want to.
Right.
Well, that's the point to where I finally got. I was like, wow, my life is still, everything is still not working out good, and things are just getting worse, and I'm still hanging on to this contention, and it kept honestly growing stronger and stronger, and my anger inside kept growing and growing until I completely gave it to the Lord and surrendered, and then he blessed me, and guess what happened? We went to court, and I got literally everything that I asked for. She got nothing. The court seemed that I was sincere in everything that I had to say, and it was perfectly good, and the Lord blessed me. But I gave it to him.
But even if it hadn't, you'd still have to give it to
mm-hmm.
the
Lord.
Yeah.
Well, it didn't look like it was going to go that way.
And but sometimes it doesn't.
Right.
Right. Because God has a better plan.
Mm-hmm.
So help, Lord, I'm drowning in my sorrow and my sin. Grab my hand and pull me out.
Yeah, I'm drowning myself in sorrow and sin sometimes, you know.
There's been times when I knew I had to give it to the Lord, but I couldn't. So I had to ask the Lord to change that in me so that I could.
Mm-hmm.
No.
The peace that passes.
I couldn't let go.
Which is a revelation mm-hmm. to acknowledge that, you know, Lord, I know I'm the problem.
And I
know you're the solution, and I need you to help me so I can stop being the problem.
Yeah.
As much as we all want to think that the outside factors are like the number one problem, it's how we handle them internally that is without a doubt the greatest problem of all.
Mm-hmm. Back to heart and love again.
Mm-hmm. Obedience and knowing the word.
And that peace, that loving peace that passes all understanding. I didn't understand or realize even what that meant until I realized that there can be a peace, even in the craziest situation that looks the worst, that you have no idea what you're going to do, how everything looks horrible. All of my understanding with my human nature this is not going to work. It's wrong. It's a huge disaster. He can still just do a piece in that that passes all of that, but we have to want it and not want it with, I also want to understand, you know? Because then you're just mixing the two together.
I don't know.
And it doesn't work.
Well, I mentioned a moment ago, we're planning on having communion today.
Yeah.
And I think we've been talking about exactly the sacrifices that Christ made for us, which is a good reason for us to talk about communion.
Well, I want to say one thing. You know, we all have our own cross to bear. And my cross, is my cross heavier than your cross? You know? We all, it's, each cross is as heavy as you put on yourself. You know?
My cross might not be heavy to somebody else, but it's heavy to me.
Yeah,
that's my point.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. So we all have a history.
Praise the Lord, he's there for us. Communion, huh?
Mm-hmm.
I wonder if we can get Josie and Sophie and
Carter
to pass out the wine and the bread.
Did you do that? Interesting
doing that?
Sure. Sophie's not too sure.
I don't know what that means.
Well, we'll show you.
You'll be our servant.
This is a very important part to play, yes, you guys.
No, there are, I mean, there's entire groups of churches that aren't baptized, but go to communion all the time.
Mm. Every Sunday.
Yeah. What happened in the debate this morning?
Mm. Yeah, it was in 1 Corinthians that you have to be baptized.
I don't think that's exactly.
No, he's much better with the address.
I think it does.
Even if you are, if your kids are required to clean their room, you'd be happy that they clean their room.
Yeah.
But if they're not required to clean their room and they still do it because they're honoring you in remembrance of the fact you want it clean, then you're happy in that. And that's the point of communion, is in remembrance of God, or in remembrance of what Jesus did.
We are told we're to do it worthily or something.
My arms are bent somewhere.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
No,
mom and dad. Did you get that from mom and dad?
They don't want it. We're good. You know, my food allergies are don't care.
Yeah, if somehow or other
you don't
think you're.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
You two guys are superstars.
We got practice yesterday with my family.
Oh.
In the middle of all of these verses that we've been reading, in 2 Philippians verse 12, it says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," it says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's what Charlie was talking about a while ago. So, and the Bible says when we take communion, we show the Lord's death until he comes. That's what it says in Philippians, or in 1 Corinthians. And it's an important thing that we recognize that God is God and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God as well as the Son of Man. It's an important thing that we recognize it. And no matter what we have been taught over the years, the thing that we need to be aware of is that God wants us to be taught of His Spirit through His Word and not through the prejudices and the thought patterns of men. Yeah. Anyway, let's partake of the emblem of the body. Lord, we thank you.
Yes.
Amen.
We thank you for your faithfulness, your goodness, and your mercy. We thank you for allowing us to become partakers of your body and of your blessings. We just thank you, Lord, for what you have done to us and for us. And Lord, let us become solid parts of you.
Mm-hmm.
We ask it in Jesus' name.
Do you need help? That's a pretty thin glass. I can just give it to your grandpa if you want.
Yeah, I'm not as stable as I used to be. Nowhere near as stable as Kurt and Brittany are.
Maybe you got half of that right.
And I thought when I took off in the middle of the night and went to help somebody, I thought I used to be able to do that. And it's hard when you want to and can't. But you know what? God takes care of us anyway.
Amen.
Lord, we thank you for the blood that you have shed for us. We thank you and we ask you to bless us and let us become full partakers of your goodness and mercy. In Jesus' name.
Allows me to be a part of him. And as more revelations come, I feel more and more thankful.
He loves getting love. God loves getting love.